Let me pray for us. God, once again we come to open your word. Father, we do stand on every word of it. We look at it as the divine, inspired, inerrant word of God. God-breathed oracles of God, the highest authority that we can look to. We are not here for man's wisdom this morning. We're not here to listen to some speaker. We're here, God, to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray, O God, that your words would penetrate into our hearts, God, and you would change us and make us more like our Savior. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, let me read these verses to you, beginning in verse 9. This is the section we are considering. I have told you that in the book of Romans, chapters verses 118 through 320 is one section. It's a section that deals with the wrath of God. The wrath of God has appeared, and it's appeared because of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man, Romans 1:18 tells us. And this whole section from 118 to 320 is Paul proving that, proving the condition of man and the reason that man is going to face the wrath of God. It's like a courtroom scene. He is laying out the evidence against man. And that's what we've seen way back in 118 all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20. We're in that last section of that portion of Scripture this morning. But in verse 9, it says this, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks," that's everybody, "are all under sin. As it is written," notice he appeals to the authority of Scripture. You're in a courtroom. You go to the highest authority, the highest evidence you have of the truthfulness of what he has just said, the Scripture, the authority of Scripture. He says in verse 10, "There is none righteous." Now he's quoting from several Old Testament passages. The eternal Word of God is speaking to affirm everything that Paul has said. He says, "There is none righteous," in case you think you're the exception, not even one. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Closing remarks, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, notice, so that everybody will just be quiet. Every mouth may be closed, and all the world may recognize that they are accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You're sitting, many of you may be sitting there thinking, "Well, Rod, this is not exactly a great passage for church growth. I mean, don't you want our church to grow? Why would you teach this subject for 3 months? Maybe four." Let me just tell you something. When the angel appeared to Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, what did she say? "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will do what? He will save his people from their sins." Did not say, "God is sending a political leader, God is sending a social worker, God is sending a great teacher, he is sending a savior for their sins." Sin was the issue in Jesus' coming. In John the Baptist's ministry, in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist, it says, was going about preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A few verses later, Jesus appears on the scene after his baptism. And what does it say? "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel." Peter, at his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, says this, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul, preaching in Acts chapter 13, he has just been sent out by the church at Antioch, and he says this in verse 38, speaking at Pisidia, he says, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And so you say, Rod, why preach on this subject? Well, I have that model for me. In fact, you're not preaching the gospel if you don't talk about sin. You're not preaching the Bible if you don't talk about sin. You're not preaching the Word of God if you don't talk about sin, because that is the issue to God. That is the issue to God. In Acts chapter 30, no, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 30, notice this. This is an age in which we live, my friends. This is an age in which we live. People today sound just like these people do. In Isaiah chapter 30, people today want their ears tickled. They want their ears tickled. And that's exactly how it was in Isaiah's day. Notice in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, who say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. We don't want to live in reality. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. You see that? That is the spirit of our age, is it not? People don't want to hear about the way God sees them. They want to hear a positive and pleasant things. But my friends, that does not break up the heart, the sinful heart that leads to salvation, that leads to repentance and a turning to Christ. They want to hear good things, soft things, easy things. And my desire is not that we be a great church. Oh, it isn't. It isn't that we be a great church. My desire is that we be a true church. A biblical church. That is what I desire. And so we will have to hear the hard things of God. And this has certainly been a hard subject for us, but it's a good subject, because as you see, if you're still in Isaiah chapter 30, notice up in verse 15, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. My point is this, repentance is the path to blessing. And unless you understand your condition and what you need to repent of, you will not experience that blessing. I fear that many have missed that in Christianity. Many believe that it's just all about fun. It's all about prosperity. It's all about an easy life. It's all about God giving me whatever I want. It's all about those things. God does not look at it that way at all. God doesn't even look at you that way. He looks at the problem, and this is my solution to the problem. He announces that problem. This is the most relevant, this is why I've said to you, this is the most relevant message in the world. Some people say, what you people do in that church is not relevant. Well, maybe that's true of some churches, but churches that teach the Bible are very relevant because the Bible is relevant. It addresses the problem of humanity and gives the solution. That is why it's relevant. It's the most relevant message there is. The only cure for our condition is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told you last time, are you back in Romans yet? Romans chapter 3. This is a very comprehensive statement of the condition of man in Romans chapter 3. We saw in verses 9 through 11 that man is under sin. You see that in verse 9? hey, you're either under sin or under grace. That's the only two conditions of the human race. Under sin or under grace. Everybody is born under sin. Everybody comes into this world born under sin. And that's what he says there in verse 9. And what I did in those verses, and we saw in those verses, he shows the nature of man. The nature of man is laid out for us in those three verses. And then last time I showed you that we began to see in verse 12 some of the general consequences that flow out of the fact that that is man's nature. And then this morning what we will do is we will see in verses 12 or 13 and following, we will see some specific sins that result from a bad heart. From a bad heart. Before I do that, though, I would like to jump into Genesis 3 just for a moment, because Genesis 3 certainly parallels this. So hold your hand in Romans, don't lose it, and go to Genesis chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. If you were to read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you would see God creating the world, God creating the heavens and the earth. You would see at the end of chapter 1, verse 31 of chapter 1, where God says he saw all that he created, and it was very good. You go into chapter 2, and all chapter 2 is really is an expansion of chapter of the sixth day of chapter 1, about the creation of man. And even things are very good at the end of chapter 2. Very good for two chapters. And then when you come to chapter 3, there is a dramatic change that takes place. A dramatic change takes place in chapter 3. What you have in chapter 3 is the very first act of human disobedience. The very first act of human disobedience, which brings a curse on all of mankind. All of mankind. And let me say this to you. The reason for everything that is wrong in the world, everything, the reason for everything that is wrong in the world is because of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, because when there was no sin, nothing was wrong. When sin enters the picture, everything is wrong. Everything. Everything that used to be very good is not good anymore. You take our world, look at our world, terrorism, mass murder, plane crashes, auto accidents, pollution, cancer, heart disease, broken relationships, divorce, orphan children, drugs, conflicts, wars, anxiety, guilt, depression, sorrow, hatred, murder, disobedience to parents. That's a long list. I could go on and on, couldn't I? All evil, all failure, all sadness, all of that is because of Genesis 3. All of that is because of sin. All of it. People who do not believe in sin, and there are those out there that say that, people who do not believe in sin end up diagnosing society's problems wrong. And therefore, they give the wrong, quote, cures, don't they? They see it wrong. They do not understand the human condition and what's causing that, what is actually causing that. Listen, you will never understand the world. This Genesis 3 is the foundation for having a correct worldview. How you view the world, if it does not start with this, you have a wrong worldview. It must begin with the fact that sin has entered the world and corrupted everything, absolutely everything and everyone. The entire universe has been infected with it. And it's all the result of what happened in Genesis 3. When I heard of the murder in Pittsburgh and aerobics class, everybody's going, why? Why would someone do that? Well, you know, there's a part of me that is shocked because those kinds of evil do shock me, but there's another part of me that is not shocked because I understand the Bible. When a couple is killed in Pensacola, Florida, and everyone's trying to figure out how could somebody do that? Well, as Christians, we know how, don't we? We're shocked and we should be. But the bottom line is we are not surprised when we consider the condition of fallen humanity. Everybody is not as evil as they could be, but we all have the same capacity as a mass murderer. We all have the same capacity as anyone else that commits any crime, because that is our nature. That is what has happened to us. I had you turn to Genesis 3, didn't I? We'll go back to Romans. Hold Genesis 3, go back to Romans. I never really said much about Genesis 3 yet, but we will get there. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Don't lose Genesis 3, don't lose Romans 3, and don't lose Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 20. Notice with me. Romans 8, verse 20. Very important. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers. I just want you to notice, this is talking about man being redeemed from the sinful body one day. That is really what this passage is about. But this gives some terms that describe what's happened to creation as a result of the fall. Because of what happened back in Genesis chapter 3, notice it says, it has now been subjected to futility. Futility. That is our world. Futile. I've been reading in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon talks about what life is apart from God. Life apart from God is vanity. It's empty. Futile. And it did not subject itself willingly. No, this is something that God did to creation. He cursed it because of the fall back in Genesis chapter 3. You see that in the same verse. Of him who subjected it. You see in verse 21 that the creation itself was set free from, notice, slavery to corruption. The whole creation is corrupt. Is corrupt. I told you last week that meant sour, like sour milk. It's got a purpose, but it's no good for its intended purpose. God created for a purpose, but it's not even useful for that purpose. Like milk, when it's sour, is not useful. Or anything else that's spoiled. And slavery, implying that we're enslaved to this corruption. It's not that, and we can't get out of it. We can't escape it. I can't, Jeremiah says, Can a leopard get rid of its spots? Asking a rhetorical question. Can a leopard get rid of its spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin color? No, that's him. And he can't get rid of that. And no more can you change this condition, this corruption, this futility, this status that we're all born into. None of us can. None of us can. Slavery that is bonded, we're in bondage to. Notice in verse 22, groans. Creation groans. I mean, this is our world, folks. This is describing creation. This is describing our world. Our world groans. People are looking for answers. Somebody come fix. Have you ever noticed, getting back to the futility idea, have you ever noticed that the more advanced we get in technology, the more problems that are created? Have you ever noticed the more knowledge we have, the more problems? Have you ever noticed just the futility of it? We strive after this, strive after that, and then it just seems futile because it creates more problems that we have to solve, and it's just circular. And we repeat the problems of the past. Have you ever noticed that? So this is how the universe went from very good to nothing is good. No, not one. No, not one. Flip back to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. And this has infected everybody in this room. You say, I didn't live back then. I didn't live in the garden. Verse 12 says of Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Follow me? Adam, what Adam did has affected everybody. Affected the whole human race. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam, all sinned. In Adam, all sin. Because you're in Adam, you're under sin. All traced back to one man. Listen, the story of the world is sin. It's what it is. I don't like it when you Christians talk about sin. It's so negative. It's so, listen, that's the problem. That's the problem. It does no good. Just blame it on something else or say it's something else. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll go there. Hold your hand in Romans chapter 3. We'll be back to that in a moment. Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you something. You see in Genesis chapter 3, you know all about the serpent and comes into the Garden of Eden and all of those things you see in verses 1 and 2. You'll notice in verse 5, this is the first act of disobedience. They were told not to eat of this tree. But you notice in verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and all that was in the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves into coverings. Now, you notice something. All of a sudden, they begin to think thoughts they never thought before. Get this. All of a sudden, they're thinking thoughts they never thought before. We were just told in chapter 2, they were naked and not ashamed. Now, they're ashamed. They're thinking thoughts they never thought before. They're shame. Shame enters the human race. And I could go more into these passages here, but let me show you another problem that immediately comes together here. Not only was there shame, but there's also blame. Notice, verse 12. The man says, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? And what did you eat? And all this kind of stuff. Verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. He blames the woman. Then he takes it a step further and he blames God. And that harmony of Genesis 1 and 2, that very goodness of Genesis 1 and 2, of that fellowship with God and man is all of a sudden broken. He's now blaming God for what God has given to him. So shame, blame, all these other things enter into the human race, bringing the curse that God gives later in this chapter. And that's curse is what's been passed down to us. And what follows is the next chapter, murder enters the human race. Cain kills his brother Abel. We move on from there and we have polygamy entering the human race. And you can just trace it. Every chapter of the Bible is sin, redemption, and God's redeeming plan. All those sacrifices were pointing to God's redeeming man from his nature. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. Things have gotten so bad in five chapters that God says in chapter 6 of verse 1, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and you begin to see this this mating that goes on. I believe we're talking about fallen angels here with the daughters of men, but the point I'm not really my point is not there. You see God saying things like verse 3 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." And then you see in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You're getting a wonderful description of sin here. A really incredible description of sin here. He says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Just think about it just with me just for a moment. You see that he said it's all the earth. It's a universal problem. It's not just that guy and that guy and that guy. No, it's a universal problem. All of the earth. All of the earth, verse 5 says, was wicked. Wicked. So we're talking universalness of sin in that verse. You see that in verse 7, you see that in verse 12 as well, when he says he looked upon the earth, it was corrupt. It's a universal problem. You see in verse 1 also that it's an inside problem. Sin, when I talk about sin, I'm not talking about the sins you do. I'm talking about what's inside of you. I'm talking about what's inside of you. And that's his point here in verse 5. He says, he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart. It's his heart. It's inside of man. That's the problem. His thinking, his motives, all of those things. His heart. So sin is not just the sins I do. It's my nature. It's what's inside of me. And then you see in verse 5, see this word? Continually. Circle that. Continually. It was not just isolated events. This is a continuous, ongoing disease in man. You see it in verse 21 of chapter 8, just in the middle of the verse. You see in verse middle of the verse, he says, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. The intent of man's heart is from birth. When he gets started on this planet, his heart is like that. And so what does he do this chapter? You know what the next thing he does in this chapter? He calls out Noah and he drowns the planet. He drowns the planet. And the results of what happened back in Genesis 3 have culminated in what we see in Genesis chapter 6. And he drowns the planet, decides to start over, and guess what? Starts over with Noah. And you know what happens? The problem starts again. God decides he's not going to drown the planet. But God is going to judge this planet one day. God is going to judge this planet because of sin one day. Popular message? No. You're not going to get popular preaching this message. You won't get your own TV show or those kinds of things. You won't get interviewed for any of those kinds of things for preaching that message. You'll be popular in the eyes of the world, but that's the truth. That is the human condition. That is what man is like. Anything that's less than the holiness of God is sin. It's interesting. 1 John 3:4 says this, sin is disobeying God. Sin is not conforming to the law of God. That is what sin is. God has a holy law, and anything short of that law is sin. The word sin, I've used this for you before, you've heard this before, is an archery term. It means missing the mark. The mark is out there. It's God's holy law. And we all miss it. We all miss it. That is our condition. Let me just show you. Here's the wild thing. This is the law of God, and if you say, I don't believe in the law of God, and as many in our society have done and thrown this law of God out, you now have no definition for sin, so the best you can do is take an opinion poll to find out what's right and wrong. And you come with your own definitions of what's right and wrong based on human opinion. Isaiah chapter 1, just while we're getting out of the Old Testament, let's just take a look in Isaiah chapter 1. He describes it like this in verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Jeremiah 17, look over the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he says in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Man's problem is not his environment. It's not his lack of education. Man's problem is not any of those things. It's inside of him. He can't blame anybody else. It's not that other people don't do bad things to you. They do. But it does not change the fact that you have a corrupt heart. You have a corrupt heart, and I have a corrupt heart. And the reason your children lie is because you're a liar. The reason your children cheat is because you cheat. The reason it says we passed this on, right? We passed it on. We passed it on from one generation to the next, and it all started with Adam in the garden. And it's infected the whole human race. And the only answer is just a few centimeters down in the passage. But I can't seem to get there. Of Romans 3. Just a few centimeters down. We'll get there eventually. Let me just read the cure to you so we don't walk away from here thinking there's no good news to this, because there certainly is. He says in verse, after he said, the law can't save you, you can't be justified before God by keeping rules, he says in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Romans, it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. Jesus Christ satisfied the holy righteous law of God. He lived that perfect life that we could never live. And then he came and he satisfied God's wrath for sin. God judged him in our place. And faith in him allows us to stand before God justified in his presence. That was my introduction today. I never got to my verses. I just noticed. That's okay. We will look at these things next week. But I say this to you. You see in verse 18 of chapter 3. One of the specific sins, and maybe the motive of all sin. Verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I just say to you, it's because there's no fear of God, because they do not see themselves accountable to God. That's what fear of God means. When I fear something, it does affect what I do. If I say I fear God, that will have an effect on me. I fear His glory and His majesty and His rightful place to be my judge and to be the one that tells me how I ought to live. Fear of God is an awe of God, an awe of His greatness and His power. A fear of God is a recognition that God has that rightful place to make those rightful claims on me. We live in a world that does not fear God. They do not fear God. And the motive behind much of what we do in terms of the evil is because we do not fear God. You get rid of the guilt that comes your way naturally because of what God has planted in the heart of each person. The way to get rid of that guilt is to say there is no God. Therefore, no God, I don't have to fear any God, and therefore I'm not accountable to any God. That's how our world thinks. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you will never truly be wise. You will never truly have insight into these things. You will never truly know the path to peace or the things that have been mentioned prior to this apart from God. And so, fear God. We must fear God. We must recognize that we are accountable to Him. If you're here this morning and you do not know God, you will only know Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way to God. And you can only know Him through Jesus Christ. Your greatest need is to know God, to have God, because your sin has separated you from Him. We invite you this morning to put your faith in Christ. We invite you this morning to do what we just read in Romans 3:22. That faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to reverse the curse. The faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to reverse the evil that messed up the very good of chapter 2. The only way is through Christ. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for these words from your scripture. Thank you for this exhortation that we have seen, God, as we have gone into the Old Testament, realizing, Father, that this is not a new message, that this is not a message that just came on the scene. This is a message from old. It's a message from the beginning of the world. It's the problem of humanity, and that's why Jesus Christ is the solution to the problem. We love you and thank you for this time this morning and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.